We want in our remaining time together tonight to look at God's Word, and I'd like for you please to turn to Philippians chapter 1 this evening. We're continuing in our series on Christian Liberty Considered, and tonight we're going to begin the final phase of our study. Now, this is not the final night of our study, but the final phase of our study as we practice Christian liberty. Practice Christian liberty. The Bible has a great deal to say on this subject, and we've just scratched the surface in our own personal study. But I want to begin by reading, beginning at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read just four verses of Scripture. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10 is very important in this matter of Christian liberty. That ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. Say it again. Excellent. All right. Very important word in the Bible. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits. Now, fruits are the consequence. All right. You have a fruit tree and you have roots, and you have soil, and you have fertilizer and water, and you have all the things that come together, but the fruit is the product of that tree. That's what that tree is there to do, to produce a certain type of fruit. As a Christian, you're here to do something specifically, and that's produce a certain type of fruit. And what type of fruit is it? Fruits of righteousness. That's the kind of fruit you're to produce. Not any ordinary type fruit, but fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would watch over these last few minutes that we have together. I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight as we consider the practice of Christian liberty, where the rubber meets the road, things that we face in life, and the exercise of Christian liberty. I pray that we would be a Bible-thinking people. Help us, Father, not to make decisions based upon what the culture allows, because the culture will allow just about anything. Our gauge, our standard, is not the culture, not what it tolerates and allows, but rather our gauge and standard is the precious Word of God. We pray that you might help us to understand this and put it into practice in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you some questions. I'm going to be pointed here. All right? I want you to think about this. This is going to have to put on your thinking caps. First question. Is it all right for a Christian to watch an R-rated movie? Okay. I would imagine that most say no. And that's the right answer. But do you realize that now, all across America, there are youth pastors and assistant pastors that are actually showing R-rated movies and there are different things because they say, we want to watch it in a Christian setting so we can help them to understand while they're getting their eyes and their ears filled with garbage. Christian liberty is the excuse. But we want to find out from God's Word, is that approving that which is excellent? See, we've discarded one Bible principle to enlarge another one, but we really don't understand this other one because we've denied the principle. So you've gotten yourself in two areas of trouble. Next question. Is it all right for a Christian to drink beer? I think most of us would say absolutely not. But do you realize that this is up for debate in many churches all across America? I think I shared with you back a few weeks ago, someone put a newspaper on my desk with the highlighted thing about this Sunday sales issue that's been going on, and most of the councils and commissions have voted to allow Sunday alcohol sales. And one person was quoted and said, this is so wonderful for me. Now when I leave church, I can go to the bar. Now, years ago, that would have been considered sin. But today, it's considered acceptable. Christian liberty. We've created this huge, broad area of Christian liberty. I can do all of this, but what do you have to do? You have to deny what the Bible teaches about the drinking of alcohol. Another question. What counts as a modest neckline? I've just gone to a troublesome area here. But what counts as a modest neckline? These are questions that we ought to be asking. And we ought to have biblical answers to them rather than what the culture allows. The culture allows nudity. That's not our standard. The culture pushes the casual all the time. And we say, oh, well, the culture says it's all right to do the casual. I'm going to do that too. Well, wait a minute. What's our standard? Should it not be the Scriptures? Should we not have some biblical understandings of what is appropriate for certain events? All right? What is noble and good and appropriate? Is it all right to wear a swimsuit in public? These are all questions that need to be asked. What kind of music is acceptable for the Christian? How late can I stay out, young person? Is it proper to kiss before marriage or be involved in petting or other things that's allowed today? As one Christian youth pastor said, there used to be a lot of taboos, but now we've taught our young people how to fight the flesh, and they can still do it, and it's all right. How do you get there biblically? It's good, the Bible says, for a man not to touch a woman. This is outside of the marriage relationship. The Bible says that, yes. But in our allegorize it. It's talking about it happened in that culture way back then. That was what was accepted, but today we don't have to worry about that. So what do? We're applying cultural mores now to the application of the Bible? So our culture says it's okay. Back then the culture said it wasn't. No, the Bible said it wasn't. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. What's the standard going to be? Paul offers three things here, and then I'm going to briefly kind of go through a little PowerPoint here of some thoughts to spur your thinking about where we're going to go in this series. All right? Number one, as for your person, as an individual, your love must grow in knowledge and discernment, according to verse 9. And you should aim to be pure and blameless when Jesus comes, verse 10. All right, did you see that? Pure and blameless until Jesus comes. And your life should be filled with Christ-produced righteous fruit, according to verse 11. As to your person. So there's three things as to your person. Grow in knowledge and discernment. That's the word judgment that's there. Discernment. The ability to discern what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. You're to be growing in that. And love. Love for what? Or whom? Love for Jesus. Love for God's Word. Love for that which is honorable. Love for that which is righteous. We're talking about your loves and your hates. That's for your person. Pure and blameless until Jesus comes. And your life should be filled with Christ, produce righteous fruit. As it says in verse 11. That's about your person. Now, what's God's normal for you? What is God's normal for you? The Bible tells us right here what God's normal is for you in verse 10. Approve things which are, the big word, excellent. So what do we do? How do we change things? That's a strong word, excellent. The word excellent in the Greek language is the idea of that which is quality. Dr. Hobbs used to use the big pen and the cross pen. Somebody had a cross pen the other day. I hadn't seen one in years. You don't see people with them very much. But I had a man. Yeah, there's Mr. O'Pager. He's had his forever. Mr. Woods has had his forever. When Mr. Woods lends you your pen, he keeps the cap. So you'll give it back to him, all right? But, and I was somewhere, I was down here at the tag office. And I had to sign, and they pulled out a cross pen and handed me the sign. Woo, I felt special. Because I'm used to using the cheap Bic pens and the cheap school pens that we've got, okay? The ones that bleed all over you whenever you pull the cap off them or click the pin, you know. And, you know, there's quality and there's not quality. There's good food and there's not so good food. Excellence is that which is of the highest quality. So where does God put the standard? He puts it way up here. Where do we put the standard? Way down here. Because we don't want to look weird. We don't want to be considered weird by the culture. So what we do is we say, well, we're going to change the definition of excellence. So what do? We lower it down. A child strikes out on a t-ball field. Oh, that was a great job, honey, child, baby. And they go back bouncing back to the dugout. Mama thinks I did a great job, but I just struck out. They don't get it. Okay? Or they swung back. That's all right, baby. That old mean umpire called you out. Okay? Well, what happened to teaching the rules? What happened about, you know, hey, we'll get it next time. Don't sling the bat. Oh, no, that's negative. Okay? Our culture? No. Our culture. God's normal for you. His established normal is approve things that are excellent. Number three from our passage here. As for the situation you are in at any given moment, what's to be going through your mind? Okay? In your situation, what must I aim at? What's the last part there of verse 11? The glory and praise of God. That's the standard. That's the holy standard for Christian liberty, for life decisions. Now, I didn't make that up. I didn't decide that this was what it was going to be. That's what God decided. And by the way, this standard will be used in heaven because you see, there's going to be a judgment in heaven for rewards. And He's going to use that standard, approving that which is excellent. And that which is not excellent is going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And that which is excellent will be preserved as gold, silver, and precious stones. So there is going to be a reckoning according to God's standard of operation, not ours. I want to just spur your thinking here. Spur your thinking about this matter of Christian liberty. And this idea did not originate with me. This came out of a Bob Jones curriculum for high school. And I thought it was excellent. I've had it in my file for years. And I'm going to pull it out. I want you to think of two closets. All right? Christian liberty and two closets. All right? You've got two closets. Every woman would like to have 10 closets. All right? To put all their goodies in. But we're going to narrow it down to two. We're going to have the lawful closet. Or I should be unlawful, all right? And the liberty closet. So think of this as unlawful, and I'll get to that in just a moment, and the liberty closet. So here's a picture. Unlawful, and I've got four shelves in the unlawful category. What is considered to be unlawful by Scripture, and we're gonna point that out in just a moment, unlawful through the authorities that are in our life, like the church, and mom and dad at home, and law enforcement, and government. There's a lot of things that we learn are unlawful because those in authority over us say they're unlawful, right? Okay? Things that are unlawful by conscience. You know, there are certain things that I just can't do because of the way I was taught. There's just certain things that I won't do. I don't want to violate my conscience in that because I think it's a good thing. So I choose not to violate my conscience. Because as I've examined the Word of God, I've come to certain positions that I think are right in that regard. So that's the third shelf. And then the fourth shelf here is biblical principles. Now I want to tell you something. New Calvinists and a lot of these new evangelical groups that are out there and these people that don't apply the Word of God, they despise biblical principles. They don't like that. They want to just do Bible doctrines, the fundamentals of the faith. And they love to talk about the gospel, 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 gospel. I want to tell you something. The gospel is just a part of the Scriptures. Do I hear an amen? The gospel is not all of the scriptures. The gospel is part of the scriptures. There's a great deal outside of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, about how I'm to live the Christian life. So the gospel, what new Calvinists have done today is they've narrowed it down just to the gospel. That's all we think about is the gospel. But that's not the Bible. That's not just the Bible. There is so much more. There's Bible principles that we are to apply. By the way, I just gave you several Bible principles in Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I gave you three basic Bible principles that are given. Let's go over to the liberty side real quick, and we're going to stop with this. The liberty side. I have a shelf that says unprofitable or profitable. Is something unprofitable to me or something that's profitable? I've got liberty. These are the two areas. Something that's unprofitable, something that's profitable. Shelf number two, I have got a power over me. Is something going to have more power over me or less power over me? What's going to dominate my thinking or the way I live? For instance, alcohol. This is a huge subject today in churches all across America. I have gotten email after email after we published the article in the Projector about this. Said, you would not believe the family rift that's happened, one lady wrote to me. I now have a broken relationship with my children because their church teaches it's all right to drink alcohol. And now they have an alcohol problem. And they got permission from the church. That individual is responsible to God for the decisions made in that regard. They didn't take time to go through this process. They just said, church sanctioned it, I'm doing it. God is going to hold you accountable to this book. Not what your church said was right and wrong, but what He said was right and wrong. Very important. So, is alcohol going to have power over me? More power or less power? Obviously, it's going to have more. So my liberty is limited there, is it not? Shelf number three. Is it going to be a stumbling block? Or is it going to edify or be a stepping stone? And then finally, on the bottom shelf there, is this issue inconsequential? There are some things that are inconsequential. Let me give you an instance that churches fight over all the time. What color are the pews going to be? Well, we've got to have this color. Why? Well, because the Bible says this color is a good color. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible has a lot of colors that are good. There are churches that split over the color of hymn books, over the color of pews, over the color of curtains, all kinds of things. By the way, I would put that in kind of the inconsequential level, wouldn't you? God's given us latitude in those things. Right? Now, I wouldn't want to bring in some psychedelic color in here and have lights flashing and all that kind of stuff. That would not be appropriate. Now I've gone outside that. Now I'm bringing the culture in with what they do. So there is a line there that we don't cross over. But when you have good colors, gold, silver, blue, red, maroon, all the different colors that God made, all right, I've got latitude there. So I've got two doors, two closets. I've got the liberty closet and I've got the unlawful closet. Anything that's in this closet right here, I'm to stay away from. Do I hear an amen? Because it's unlawful. We don't have time tonight to get into that. We're going to develop this. I'm going to go over things that the Bible has clearly said is unlawful. And it's amazing to me as I put this list together of things that are just taking Bible verses of things we're not to do and how churches today are doing them. They're doing them. And the Bible says they're unlawful. But we're doing them. Why? Because we let the culture dictate. The culture allows this. I'm going to do it. No. Not if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, then I would understand you going in that direction. So, Lord willing, over the next few Wednesdays, as we have opportunity, we'll develop this a little bit further. Maybe a Sunday night we'll do this because I've got some other things here. We're going to develop each one of these shelves, inside the closets, to examine them as pillars for thinking. How I weigh things. I don't weigh things on, oh wow, did you see what's in the newspaper? That's cute. Wait a minute. Is it right? Is it appropriate? A Christian weighs things biblically. Because God's normal, expected normal, is approving that which is what? Excellent. There's no wiggle room there. Excellent. That which is of high quality. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, it's so clear, and yet the stubbornness of the human heart is so strong. We want to do things our way. We want to live our way. We want to think our way. And we don't want to do what you've required of us to do. You've established these principles in your word of how we're to live the Christian life. And it all starts with the very first one, which is, what do I love? Do I love Christ supremely, or do I love this world? If we love the world supremely, it will show in our lives. If we love Christ supremely, that also will show in our lives. If we have a divided love, that will also show. And I pray that you might help us to understand these principles, that we might be a thinking Christian, not a person that just follows whatever the culture and the world says. Because one day the book shall be opened, and we're going to be judged. Our rewards will be based upon whether we approve that which was excellent or we approve things that were not. And our reward will be based upon that, Father. Very serious day. I pray that we might have a heart that loves Thee supremely. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.